The Christian State of Life, or Sermons on the Principal Duties of Christians in General and of Different States in Particular, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1886. On the Dangers and Graces of the Unmarried State, preached on the second Sunday in Lent. Lord, it is good for us to be here, St. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Yes, I quite believe that it is good to be here, as Peter said, when he saw our Lord in snow-white garments and had a foretaste of his future glory in heaven. But while Christ was speaking with Moses and Elias about his future passion and death, Peter and the other two disciples, terrified at hearing the voice of the Heavenly Father saying, "Hear ye him and imitate him," fell on their faces, sore afraid. Hitherto, my dear brethren, I have described the happiness of the religious and the unmarried states. And some of you might say with Peter, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build tabernacles in the unmarried state." Yes, that is true, and would that all who are called by God to that state so understood it. But there is one thing that they must not forget, lest, like Peter, a too late repentance may fill them with dread. Each state has its own joys which attract us to it, but each one has also its difficulties and trials which might frighten one away. And such is especially the case with the unmarried state, the happiness of which I described in my last sermon. I do not say this, Christian sons and daughters, to give you a dislike for that state. God forbid. With St. Paul, I rather advise you to embrace it, for it is good for you to remain as you are. My intention is simply to tell you what this state is in itself, and to show you how you may remain in it constantly. I say, then, first, the unmarried state is full of dangers and temptations, the first part. But be not afraid, for, second, it is also full of graces and helps, the second part. And if you use those graces and helps, you can fearlessly and confidently say with Peter, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." This subject will be found useful to all, no matter what state they are in, as we shall see in the course of the sermon. To this end, O Holy Ghost, we beg thy help and inspiration through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her holy angels guardian. These are the well-known words of the prophet Job, and daily experience proves their truth. The life of man upon earth is a warfare in which we have to contend with all kinds of enemies, and in which we are always surrounded by hundreds of dangers and temptations through which we must bring our souls unharmed. This holds good for all, whatever may be their state, age, and sex. The pious, who really wish to serve God faithfully, are warned by the wise Sirach to be always prepared and ready for combat. "Son, when thou comest to the service of God, stand in justice and in fear, and prepare thy soul for temptation, which will certainly not be long in coming." This I say for all the pious and just servants and handmaids of God, of whatever age or condition they may be. But it seems to me that it is true of none more than of you, Christian sons and daughters, who are espoused to Jesus Christ in the state of perpetual chastity. For the more precious the treasure that you have to guard and to bring with you to the grave, the more thieves you will find who, attracted by it, will be always on the lookout to deprive you of it. You are the snow-white lambs of the flock of Christ, as I proved to you before from the Holy Fathers, and on that very account you have to guard yourselves all the more carefully from the attacks of the hungry wolves, who will be attracted by your whiteness. As far as purity is concerned, you are compared by the Holy Fathers to the angels. But do not, therefore, be too confident. Remember that even the angels in heaven were not safe, and that millions of them fell, through pride, into the abyss of hell. You are the most intimate servants of Jesus Christ. You follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But for that very reason, as is also the case in worldly courts, you will have many to envy you, who will try to deprive you of your master's favor by every means in their power. The enemies who divide their forces when attacking other souls will unite together to make common cause against you. Some souls are attacked by the devil, and others by the corrupt world, and others again are fiercely combated and led into sin by their own flesh. You will not be free from any of these. The three together, the devil, the world, and the flesh, will declare war on you without truce or intermission. The devil, whom the scripture calls the unclean spirit and the sworn foe of purity, is filled with rage when he sees young boys and girls, who are apparently the weakest, courageously opposing his suggestions and leading a chaste life. And because he has a bitter hatred against Jesus Christ, who destroyed his kingdom, and knows that God has selected you as his spouses and keeps you for himself, therefore the wicked spirit employs all the means in his power and all his hellish craft, if not to deprive you altogether of your purity, at least to sully it and make you unfaithful to your heavenly bridegroom. It is he of whom the gospel of next Sunday says, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, and you have driven him away from you by embracing the unmarried state, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and entering in, they dwell there, and do not allow themselves to be banished so quickly. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Therefore, Christian virgins, St. Peter warned you, above all, to be cautious and vigilant. Be sober and watch, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The other enemy who unites with the devil to hinder you and your holy purpose is the vain and perverse world, whose maxims, usages, and teachings are almost always opposed to the life of Jesus Christ and to the teaching of his gospel. I mean the worldly people among whom you have to live, whose society and companionship you cannot always avoid, and who will often put temptations in your way. For they will cajole you, laugh at, flatter, and caress you. They will lead you into places, occasions, and circumstances in which the purity of your heart, at least, is in great danger of succumbing before long. You will see many things in them, and hear much from them, which, if you do not overcome, will soon deprive you of your precious treasure. If they can do nothing else, they will try to make you imitate their vain and apparently not unlawful usages, in which the spirit of the world will soon find a place in your heart, and the spirit of Jesus Christ, which cannot endure the world, will be driven out little by little, and thus you will lose the special favor and affection of your heavenly bridegroom, and, as a matter of course, you will give way to the first temptation that assails you. The third and most formidable enemy, whom you can avoid least of all, and who is with you day and night, wherever you are, is your own flesh, the innate carnal desires of your nature, that wretched consequence of original sin that is found in all men, of whom St. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the vessel of election of Jesus Christ, says with fear and trembling, "But I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind, and captivating me in the law of sin, that is, in my members." His meaning is, I constantly feel wicked desires that obstinately contend against the knowledge that I have, for they cannot bear to have the flesh so curbed that it can never enjoy forbidden pleasure. Unhappy man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O holy apostle, art thou, too, afraid of thy enemy, the flesh? And we poor mortals, what have we not to fear? True indeed is what thou sayest elsewhere, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have a great treasure in the purity that we observe for the love of God, but alas, in very weak and frail vessels, in which we must be as careful as if they were made of glass, or they will be broken, and we shall lose our treasure. So you see that everything is in arms against perpetual chastity. It is attacked on all sides by crafty enemies. Earth and hell have united against it. But why do I speak so? It seems as if I wished to unsay what I said in my last sermon. I have represented to you the unmarried state as one full of beauty, glory, dignity, and happiness, so as to give you all a desire for it. And now do I recall my words by representing it as so full of temptations and dangers that you might be easily made afraid of it? Not so, my dear brethren. Such is not my meaning, for with the holy apostle St. Paul, I exhort you to embrace that state of happiness and perfection, if God calls you to it. But I wish also to warn and advise you to live according to your holy state, by the aid of the necessary helps that your heavenly spouse will not fail to give you, as he has promised. It is true, Christian virgins, that you have powerful enemies against whom you must fight almost daily, but you have also still more powerful protectors, who are always ready to fight on your side, and if you wish, to gain the victory for you. I say again that it is very difficult to keep one's purity untarnished amidst so many attacks, but the difficulty arises from the weakness of our nature, which supernatural grace can easily overcome. It is true that, in the world, you are exposed to many dangers of losing your chastity, but you must have confidence in Him who wishes to encourage you by saying to you, "Have confidence! I have overcome the world and placed it under my feet." He who has called you to this state and given you the will to follow His call will also enable you, if you desire it, to fulfill what you have vowed or promised to him. The devil is an enraged dog who can bark but cannot bite anyone who does not wish to be bitten. The vain world is a decoy that can charm and attract but can draw no one into its net that does not wish to follow its usages. The flesh is a shameless and untamed beast. It can rise up insolently against the will and right reason, and thus trouble the spirit, but it cannot force anyone to sin who does not deliberately submit to it. In a word, the unmarried state is full of temptations and dangers, but it is also full of graces and helps, by which one can easily overcome the former, as I shall prove in the second part. Nothing gives more concern to the bridegroom than to see strangers courting the love of the spouse whom he loves and whose love he desires. Even an outward mark of friendliness shown to her, although it may not be dangerous, causes him pain and uneasiness because his jealous love makes him afraid that she, whose whole heart he desires to possess, may feel an inclination for someone else. When this jealousy becomes excessive amongst married people, what misery it causes, and what misunderstandings, hatred, and enmity between friends and neighbors. So that sometimes the husband does not trust his wife, nor the wife her husband, and a feeling of bitterness is excited when one speaks with the other, visits a friend, or is visited. But I need say no more of this. Only I can conclude from it that if a bridegroom is so jealous as to feel uneasy and troubled when a stranger shows his bride any mark of friendliness, because he thinks it might lessen her love for him, how much less could he suffer her to be made the object of an impure love in his very presence? How could he look on and see violence offered to his beloved spouse without doing all in his power to save her? Oh, certainly, he would willingly expose his own life to danger in order to rescue his spouse from dishonor. Your bridegroom, Christian sons and daughters, to whom you have promised perpetual chastity, love, and fidelity, is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Eternal Father, the Almighty God, whom nothing can withstand, as I have shown in my last sermon. He is a tender lover of chaste souls, who shed every drop of his blood for you. He is a jealous and loving bridegroom of your purity, in which he cannot bear to see the least spot, who wishes to have your hearts and your whole hearts for himself alone. Do you then think that he can look on when you are tempted and excited to unfaithfulness by his sworn enemies without doing anything to help you? Can you imagine that he would allow that treasure which he values so highly and which you have resolved to keep forever through love of him to be stolen from you by violence, and that he would not assist you in your necessity and save you from danger? Oh, no, be not afraid. Let the dangers and temptations be what they will. Jesus Christ will not leave you without help. His honor is concerned. He will not permit your purity to become the prey of robbers. As long as you, and attend to what I am now saying, are not wanting in anything that your state requires of you, and what is that? I answer, true humility, modesty, and trustful prayer. If you attend to these three things, you can defy all your enemies and need never fear them. Humility will drive away the devil and his inspirations. Modesty will put to shame the world and the seductions of the children of the world. Prayer will subdue the flesh and keep its unruly desires in check. If you fail in any of these three things, then you will soon lose the treasure of your purity. First, then, as to humility. Although that virtue is necessary to all men who wish to save their souls, inasmuch as we serve a God who resisteth the proud, but to the humble he giveth grace. A Lord who, to give us an example, emptied himself and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And since we publicly acknowledge the law and the gospel, the fundamental doctrine of which is humility and self-abasement, and adore a teacher who said, Amen, I say to you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Although, I repeat, humility is necessary for all men as a means of salvation, it is absolutely necessary, above all, to those who wish to preserve their virginal purity intact. Does anyone, says St. Augustine, wish to exhort the faithful to perpetual chastity, according to the advice of St. Paul? Then he must not merely describe the excellence and dignity of virginity so as to excite a desire for it, but also he must exhort and warn those who embrace that state not to think anything more of themselves on that account. Married people, although they do not live in a state of perfection like virgins, if they are humble, will follow the Lamb of God better than the virgin who is proud. Nay, the latter is very far, on account of her pride, from him who says, I am meek and humble of heart. Almost the same words are used by St. Bernard when speaking of the most glorious and most humble Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. If you cannot or will not, he says, imitate the purity of Mary, at least imitate her humility, and you will have done enough. You can be saved without virginity, but not without humility. The humble soul that laments the loss of purity can please God, but without humility, not even Mary, the Queen of Virgins, could please him. And not only does virginity without humility fail to please God, but also, if you are not humble, no matter how chaste you are, you will certainly not long remain a pure virgin, says St. Gregory. You are like a tall tree that has not deep roots, which the first storm blows down. You are like a magnificent edifice, the foundation of which are not deep enough, and are built on sand, and which the first floods will carry away. Pride is, generally speaking, the forerunner and the chief cause of unchastity, and the justice of God generally permits the proud to fall into that degrading vice, so that they may learn to know their weakness and misery, and thus become humble. And sometimes, too, when the purest souls are tormented by foul temptations, thoughts, and desires, and when the flesh rises in rebellion against the will, if they wish to seek the cause of that, they will find that it comes either from some secret pride, or vanity, or self-conceit that they have, or that God permits those temptations to teach them humility, and to show them that they can do nothing of themselves, and they are miserable indeed without the protection of God, as St. Paul says of himself, after having described how he was wrapped up to heaven and saw there wonderful things that man may not speak of. Unless the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, to disquiet me and torment me always, so that I might know that I am a poor mortal. Therefore, the crafty tempter, when he wishes to lead a soul into impurity, does not at once assail it with filthy temptations, for he knows well that they would have no effect on souls who fear God. What does he do then? He attacks the spirit first, suggests vain thoughts and self-conceit on account of the purity preserved for such a long time, and makes that soul look upon itself as better, more pious, and more perfect than others. If he succeeds in finding room for these thoughts, he will not have much trouble in destroying purity, for he knows that it must fall when pride enters the heart. But if, with all his craft, he cannot destroy humility in that soul, then he despairs of effecting anything and must take to flight. Therefore, I say again, Christian sons and daughters, if you wish to be and to remain pure virgins, be humble of heart, so that, always recognizing your own frailty, you may attribute the safeguard of the great treasure of your purity not to yourselves, but to God. From this humility of the heart must spring the outward humility of the body, or that modesty and reserve which is another necessary means of conquering the second enemy of your purity, namely, the allurements and seductions of the world. Modesty is a virtue which restrains all the senses and keeps guard over our behavior, conduct, eating, drinking, and dress. It is the great ornament of all who practice it, but especially of the female sex. To gratify every curiosity of the eyes and to allow them to roam about everywhere, to listen eagerly to what is going on in town, to allow liberties to be taken with oneself, and to take them also with others, although they may be apparently harmless, to go about laughing and joking with persons of the opposite sex, although they may be near relations, to be anxious to see and to be seen, to pay and receive many visits, to mix up with all sorts of company, to be vain and frivolous in dress, all that is unbecoming, even of one who intends to be married. Such a person is contemptible even in the eyes of the world. And although the world may flatter those who act thus, yet it ridicules them behind their backs. Much less, then, would that unrestrained freedom suit a spouse of Jesus Christ, who intends to preserve perpetual chastity. What nonsense, some will think. I can be pure at heart, although I mix with people after the manner of the world. I need not sit like an owl at home. I intend to remain unmarried and to preserve my purity, but I do not want to be called a devotee. I can best deceive the world by joining in its gaieties and conforming to its fashions and modes of life. Yes, you may deceive it, but take care that it does not deceive you first. Think and say what you will. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, as the proverb says. The outward behavior is an index of the dispositions of the heart. I, at least, would not give much for such purity, for it must necessarily be exposed to countless temptations and dangers. If I see a man showing his money on a road beset by robbers, I should think him very imprudent and indifferent as to whether he is robbed or not. That is the comparison that St. Gregory makes use of. In this life, he says, we are, as it were, on the road leading to our country, but the wicked spirits, like robbers, beset the road. He, therefore, who carries his treasure openly, wishes to be robbed. It is certain that by such worldly conduct, one can have no knowledge of one's own weakness and frailty. Consequently, no true humility. And as a matter of course, there will soon be an end of perpetual chastity. Hence, St. Ambrose says, the property of true chastity is to tremble and fear at the very sight and voice of one of the opposite sex. Holy virginity is such a delicate flower that not alone the least touch, but even a look, would cause it to wither. The proper place to preserve that flower is at home, alone in one's room, occupied with some suitable labor, unless one is obliged to go to church, to visit the sick, or to perform some other work of Christian charity and mercy, which renders it necessary to go out of the house. Live in such a way, writes Pope Liberius to the Holy Virgin Marcellina, that all who do not yet know what your state of life is may learn it from your outward modesty and humility, from your simplicity in dress, from your gait and speech, from your solitude and reserve, and may thus be able to say at once that you are a pure virgin and a spouse of Jesus Christ, and that thus no one may dare to do or say anything unbecoming in your presence. Live so seriously and regularly that the most reckless must be ashamed of themselves when they see you and must think, here one flatteries are of no use. Think, when dressing, of your bridegroom, who for your sake was covered with his own blood as with a garment on the cross, and who was crowned with thorns. And then, if you wish to resemble him, you will be ashamed of the idle vanity of the world, etc. Certainly a beautiful lesson. Christian virgins, it concerns all of you. The third and last means of preserving perpetual chastity, in spite of the attacks of our worst enemy, the rebellious flesh, is earnest and hopeful prayer to God and the saint. It is an undoubted fact that perfect purity is a gift of God, and a most special gift too, if we consider that the vast majority of men do not receive it. When Christ had explained to his disciples the indissolubility of the marriage tie, and they wondered at it as an unheard of thing, and said, if the case of a man with his wife be so, it is not expedient to marry, he added, all men take not this word, but they to whom it is given. And immediately after, when he had spoken of the state of virginity, he said, he that can take, let him take it. It is certain also that no one, in the midst of so many dangerous temptations and carnal desires, can preserve this great gift by his own strength without the special help from God, as Solomon says of himself while he was still innocent in the Book of Wisdom. And as I knew that I could not otherwise be continent, except God gave it. And this also was a point of wisdom, to know whose gift it was, I went to the Lord and besought him and said with my whole heart, etc. This is what the apostle meant when he wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," for he adds immediately after, "that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us." That is to say, that we may acknowledge the safeguard of the great treasure of virginity to be the working of the almighty power of God, and that we could not have it of ourselves. Now, as we have seen already, according to the present arrangements of his providence, God does not generally give his gifts and graces unless to those who pray to him, and he has promised to grant everything to prayer. His wish is that we should humbly and constantly acknowledge before him that we always stand in need of his help. Pray then, my dear brethren, pray constantly, nay, according to the advice of St. Paul, let your minds be always united to God, for you, especially, who have determined to observe perpetual chastity, it is necessary to follow this advice. Say daily to God, in the words of the wise man, "I acknowledge, O Lord, and thou knowest it, that I cannot live chastely unless thou helpest me. Therefore I fly to thee as to my only helper and protector in the dangerous combat that I have to sustain against the desires of the flesh. I cast myself upon thy fatherly mercy. I give my purity to thee when my strength fails. Be thou my helper, and do not abandon me. If thou leavest me to my own strength, oh, then I shall certainly lose the treasure that I wish to keep for love of thee. My only consolation, on account of which, too, I need not fear, is that thou dost not reject nor refuse thy help to those who, with childlike confidence, trust in thee. And when the moment of temptation comes, say with the heart rather than with the mouth, so the devil who perhaps excites the temptation may not know what is passing in your mind to your bridegroom, "O Lord, thou art our protector. See what the crafty enemy is doing," etc. "Behold, O Lord, thy enemies and mine are tormenting me. They are trying to make me unfaithful to thee. Lord, save us, we perish. Thy honor and my soul are concerned in it. Do not allow thy enemies to boast of having dishonored thy spouse." Having made these ejaculations with all possible fervor, you may confidently trust that you will not yield to the temptation, nor suffer the least injury from it, just as a little child does not fear as long as it is in its mother's lap. Pray also every day to the Most Pure Virgin and to your holy angel guardian. Trustful prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary gives great strength to resist temptations of the flesh, as amongst many others, and according to daily experience, that young nobleman found out, of whom our Father Nicholas Suki, a man celebrated for his zeal for souls and holiness of life, writes, "This young man was for years addicted to the shameful vice of impurity, which he learned in his travels in foreign lands and brought with him to Rome. Mark this, Christian parents, who for the sake of the vain usages of the world send your sons and daughters away to foreign countries. What they bring back with them when they come home cannot be read on their foreheads, but it can be seen in their manners." The evil habit was so deeply rooted in him that he thought it impossible ever to get rid of it. After going off into confession and using the means prescribed by his confessor, who was Father Zucchi, he still came back again with the same sins. The pious father was greatly concerned, and as a last resource, resolved to leave his penitent entirely to the Blessed Virgin. When the unhappy man returned to confession and told his sins, the confessor said to him, "My son, in place of imposing a penance on you, all I ask of you is to choose the Blessed Virgin as your queen and mother. And every morning when you get up, say the Hail Mary in honor of her most pure virginity, and also the following prayer. O my Queen and my Mother Mary, as a sign of my fidelity and submission, I offer thee this day my eyes, ears, tongue, heart, and my whole soul, so that during the day I may be wholly thine. Keep me, then, and preserve me as thy property. Repeat the same prayer in the evening, kissing the ground 3 times. As often as a temptation comes to you by day or night, say at once, O Mary, remember that I am thine. Protect me as thy property. The young man followed the advice, and with the happy result that, although often tempted, he was never overcome afterwards. For after the lapse of 4 years, having again returned to Rome and declared his sins to the same confessor, the latter could hardly contain his astonishment, for as he writes, it seemed to me that I was hearing the confession of a holy and an innocent man. And he asked the young man, how was it he was so much changed? Whereupon the latter answered with tears of joy, the devotion to the Mother of God that you told me to practice 4 years ago, and which I have always observed, has worked this change in me. As often as I called on my mother in temptations, I found myself strengthened against temptation and saved from sin. When that story of Father Zucchi was once told in a sermon, many of those present who practiced the devotion afterwards found that it helped them wonderfully. Amongst others, there was an officer who had been living in concubinage. After a very few days, he and his partner in guilt repented and separated. When he wished to visit her sometime after, not to commit sin, but to see whether she still remained good, as soon as he reached the door of her house, he felt a shudder creeping over him, and seeing the danger he was in, he cried out at once in his mind to Mary for help, O Lady, help me, for I am tempted. And he at once felt himself pushed away by an invisible hand and found himself at his own house. Not long after, the mother of another young man, who used the same means, came to the college to thank the father for having changed her son from a devil into an angel. My dear brethren, would that I were so happy as to impress this devotion and childlike confidence in the Blessed Mother of God on so many young boys and girls, who are often instructed in wickedness of which they knew nothing before, but which they with difficulty relinquish afterward by impious agents of the devil who betray young people. And the unfortunate boys and girls continue their bad habits even in their old age until they sink into the abyss of hell. This devotion would help many of them. I beg of you all at least to honor Mary as your mother with constant and childlike love. Christian sons and daughters who are called by God to the unmarried state, you have powerful weapons to repel the attacks of the enemies of your chastity in true humility, inward and outward modesty, and fervent prayer. Use those weapons constantly, and you may say boldly with the Apostle Peter, Lord, it is good for us to be here. We will live in this state until death. I rejoice, then, at the happiness that the Lord gives you on earth, and at that which you will possess when you follow the pure Lamb of God, whithersoever he goeth in heaven. Amen.